Welcome to episode 317 of the 200 Churches podcast.
During that process, he was in the hospital and got right with God and came to the clinic one day and said, you know what, I'm going to start coming to church. I'm never going to stop. And I'd heard that before, you know, good intentions, but he has been free from drugs ever since those days. It's been 7 years now. He regained his natural weight. He's about 260 pounds.
Nice.
He's just a beautiful man. He leads our recovery ministry, leads our Sunday prayer time, and that's just been beautiful for us to see.
Welcome to the 200 Churches podcast. We're passionate about providing ministry encouragement to pastors of small churches. We release a brand new episode every Wednesday to do just that for you, all of our small church pastor friends. Now here are two guys who are definitely better together. Friends, pastors, and podcast partners, Jeff and Johnny.
This is the 200 Churches podcast. I'm Johnny Craig, and I am here across the digital desk. Actually, it's my kitchen counter. If I'm going to be honest, Jeff, it's the digital kitchen island.
We can't be lying on the podcast, Johnny.
There's no desk. There's no desk here. With my co-host,
I'm actually,
Jeff Cady.
Yeah, I'm actually here in my office at my stand-up desk, Johnny.
Look at this. People of Jeff's church who listen, this man is at work at 8:30 at night. People of my church who are listening, I am not. I'm not at work at 8:30 at night.
Well, this is an aberration. I'm almost never ever here.
So
we
humble.
Just got done with a meeting.
So humble.
And so and I forgot about you, and you texted me and like, "Oh, okay, I'm just going to stay right here and do it. There's not a soul in the building." So
today, Jeff,
no problem.
Today has been a quintessential ministry day, I think, for both of us.
Oh my goodness.
It's just
been a crazy day.
Here, there, and everywhere with all sorts of things, some expected, some unexpected, some things that were supposed to take 5 minutes taking 55 minutes, some things, you know, just cropping up out of nowhere. And isn't it that how it goes in ministry sometimes and
it
in
is.
Life in general? But it's just craziness.
You know how they say to build in margin in your schedule, like, you know, a half hour here, half hour there, because, you know, stuff gets extended.
Right.
And so today I had a 12:30 meeting at a restaurant. I walked in, I put my wallet and phone on the booth table, and I said to the guy, "I'll be right back." And I had to go back to the back of the restaurant and use, you know, the little boys' room because I had no margin in my morning, and I was like, I got to do this.
When you don't have margin for potty breaks, that's a bad sign. Yeah.
Yes. So, Johnny, last night, I got to talk with Todd Grant.
At 11 p.m.
11 p.m. Central Time, 9 p.m. his time. But
wow.
he was at the end of his day. He was tired.
Sure.
And I was way at the end of my day. And but, you know, you do what you got to do, Johnny,
to get
the job done. That's how it works.
I think I was in bed at that point, so I'm proud of you.
You probably were.
I'm proud of you.
So we had a great conversation. A friend of a friend of a friend referred him and his ministry. And what an honor to talk to a guy like this. And he and his wife, Jennifer, Todd and Jennifer Grant, are pastoring Watts Powerhouse Church out in Southern California, South L.A.
Okay.
And in an area where if you're not used to diversity, it would be a scary place for you.
Sure.
If you're used to the metro area or an urban setting, not so much. But even as urban settings go, it's a very rough area.
Yeah.
And they've got a beautiful ministry to beautiful people there. And I absolutely love the conversation.
That's awesome. I'm sorry I was not awake for this. But I love when we get a chance on the podcast to talk to people who are in the thick of that kind of intense ministry space. You know, all pastors are doing important work, but there's something about talking to pastors who are just like in those rough places. Their churches are filled with the type of folks who know that they need God's grace, right? Who aren't under any illusions that they are good enough to get their way into heaven, you know? And I just think men and women who are in those settings have so much to teach us about what it means to be a part of building God's kingdom. So I'm grateful that you had this conversation with Todd, and I think we just got to get to it, man. Let this man speak for himself.
Yeah, here it is. Todd Grant, welcome to the 200 Churches podcast. It's good to have you on.
great to be with you. Thanks for calling.
Todd, for the record, you and I do not know each other and have only been talking for about 5 minutes, correct?
That is absolutely correct.
Yes. So, you know, I was like 2 years old during the Watts riots of the middle 1960s, but it must have been as a kid. You know, we heard about it on the news and, you know, it was talked about for a number of years. So I remember the term. And recently we had a guest, Joe Petrone, on the podcast. I think it was maybe episode 312 or 311. And he called me up the other day and he told me about you and Jennifer and what you were doing at the Watts Powerhouse Church. And I found it, you know, quite interesting and remarkable, really. And so why don't you introduce yourself, tell us about your family just a little bit, and a little bit about your story about how you got to Los Angeles.
Sure, sure. It's great to be with you all. Yeah, my name is Todd Grant, and I'm married to Jennifer Grant. And we have seven wonderful children. We have Joshua, Grace, Faith, Josiah, Shania, Elijah, and Hope. And
nice.
We live in, yes, a full house, but we have four bedrooms, and they're all full. And so we're grateful to be here. But let's see, it's been a few years ago now. We've been in Watts for 12 years. I was blessed to be supported by the Christian Missionary Alliance of the South Pacific District to come here and plant a church. So we first started in South LA over near Florence in Normandy, which is actually the just around the corner from the site where the 1992 riots were, where a truck driver, Reginald Benny, was pulled out of his truck and beaten almost to death.
I remember that.
Yeah, he was. He later forgave the guys who were part of that. So we first moved into that area, supported by the Christian Missionary Alliance, and then we about 6 or 8 months later, we moved into the Watts area, and so we've been here ever since. And so I've just been incredibly grateful for the opportunity to be here and to really answer God's very, very heavy and real calling upon our lives to be here. So we got here, and see, it was a pretty rough start, to be honest with you. We got the opportunity to be in a large vacant building, and I was rather naive. So I took, we had started a Bible study over in the South LA area, Florence and Normandy area. I rather naively brought them over to the Watts area. Mm. And I'll never forget our first midweek Bible study. It was primarily children and teenagers. Once the kids in this area found that some of the kids from the other area were here, they rolled into the church building, and one girl looked at the other girl and rolled her eyes, and that's all it took. She got on the cell phone and called some of her home girls in, and they came in, and we were thinking they were there for Bible study.
Oh, boy.
They were not there for Bible study, so the earrings came off, and just a large, pretty ugly fight took place. And a great friend of mine was with me, and a large athletic guy, but we couldn't break it up. Cars were coming in. It just was not a pretty night, and that Bible study did not go very well that evening. So yeah, it was a rough start. So we began with a service and had a lot of children come. So grateful for that, and teenagers come, but we really couldn't even hold any kind of a worship service, because we didn't really have any leverage if a child was out of hand or anything like that. And so we had to do some strategic stuff, and we began a children's service at 10 and then an adult type service at 12. So if a child came back at 12, we'd say, hey, you need to bring an adult with you. So we're just doing everything we could to establish order. So that was several years ago now, but now we're in a nice healthy place where a guest speaker could come any Sunday and he'd have everyone's attention, and it's just a good place now. So
you talk about established order. I think of the term classroom control, and
yeah,
you know, so that night must have been, you know, like a slap upside the head to you that first night, and it sounds like something you'd find somewhere in the middle of the Book of Acts, right? When they rolled into a town and they tried to begin to preach the gospel, and then there was violence and mayhem. But were you, like, wired to keep kids and young people under control, or was that really stressful for you when you started?
That's a great question. That was a big learning curve for me. So, yeah, I had some classroom abilities for sure, but this was something that I had not really encountered before. So like I said, we just did, like, for example, if a child got out of hand, there'd be times we'd have to go to a parent and say, hey, can you help us out here? And unfortunately and sadly, you know, sometimes that parent just wasn't together enough themselves
right.
to be able to support us with that. And so, yeah, it was chaotic. It was mayhem at points. And so it was a new game for me in that regard. I wasn't going into a situation where I had parents there, you know, or even older siblings sometimes. But as things progressed, and as adults began to come and as we began to have some order, even then there were chaotic moments, but God just really sent me some brothers in Christ and just kind of helped me and coached me sometimes to know how to deal with that. And so there were actually times when in the middle of a service, even sometimes playing guitar, I would actually have to just stop and lovingly just call out somebody and just say, hey, we're here to worship, and I want you here. I want you here. I want you here now. But if you can't be here, you have to take a week off and come back next week. And I'd never done that kind of a thing. But in time, it gave us a place of order. And when that happened, invariably, very rarely would they have to actually leave. But if there were instances when they did have to as a young child, they would come back. They would come back. Yeah, just a huge learning curve for me.
So, Todd, yeah. I'm curious. What was your upbringing like? You know, where did you grow up? In what community, what state?
So we grew up, I grew up in Columbus, Ohio, and I was a pastor's kid, and my dad was a good pastor. He often touched upon those issues of race and racial reconciliation. We grew up in Columbus when busing was instituted in the city, so that was a challenging and chaotic time, but it was beautiful. You know, I grew up in a very interracial church. And so, yeah, we had people from the military, we had hippies, black, white, and so forth. So that was very impressionable upon me growing up.
Okay, when you say busing was instituted, explain that.
So in Columbus, they did some intentional busing where they would bus, they would intentionally integrate the schools.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would bus children from who were more in the inner city, and then bus them out to where I lived. I was kind of in a very middle-class suburb. When that began to take place, there were many people in the primarily white community where I grew up that would leave and they would move away. And so I can remember my dad as a pastor just saying, hey, we just love your neighbor, whoever that is. Yeah, that was the kind of environment I grew up in.
Todd, how old are you?
I'm 54. 54 years old.
Okay, so you're just a year behind me. Why do you look so much younger than me?
Oh, man.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, so, I have a great beard by now, so.
Yeah.
This is, I can be pretty old looking.
Well, I don't have that because if I grew a beard, it would be gray. So I haven't. So, yeah, you're old enough that you remember those days when they started to integrate the schools and you lived in an urban area. Sounds like, mm-hmm. Well, actually, you lived in a suburb, but if
Correct.
Those kids got bussed out to your neck of the woods, it created quite a stir because, after all, parents like yours were living out there for a reason, right? And they
Correct.
Didn't want to see
Correct.
That integration. So, mm-hmm. Oh, I can imagine being your dad and having to preach to my people who said that they were believers and following Jesus, but mm-hmm. they were not willing, you know, to really love their neighbor. So you were going mm-hmm. back 45 years now. So there was some background that helped you think in terms of a neighborhood. Like, so is Watts, is that South LA?
Yes, exactly. It's South LA.
Okay.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just, about 2 square miles, but it's considered part of South LA. Or South Central sometimes.
In those 2 square miles, you have how many people?
I believe it's, I want to say, I think it's 54,000.
54,000.
About
34,000. Oh, 34,000. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And there's no high rises in those 2 square miles, probably.
No, you're correct. I think we're in a 3-story building, and it's one of the taller buildings. But there are essentially 3 major housing project units, government housing units that are here in Watts, Nickerson Gardens, and then Imperial Courts and Jordan Downs are the 3 major ones. So like, for example, where we live right across from Imperial Courts, there's just under 500 units. And then okay. Nicholson Gardens, which is just very, very close, they're about 1,300 units. And then Jordan Downs, I'm not sure exactly the number. I think it's probably about 400 units. So it's pretty densely populated.
So you've lasted 12 years there. And you started with nothing, and tell us about your ministry now, because you've got a lot going on there.
Yeah, it's been fun to see God work. Right now we have a solid congregation. We have about 100-110 people come consistently. It's a very transient community. We have homeless brothers and sisters. We have the church. We have a medical clinic and a dental clinic, and we partner with a crisis pregnancy ministry. We have a recovery ministry. We have a young adult live-in leadership program on the grounds. We also host Envision teams, which are missionary teams that come from all over the country, and they stay with us for a night or a week. And then we also have interns who come and will stay with us for a month or 6 months or even up to a year. So yeah, we're pretty active, especially in the summertime. We have almost every week is full with groups coming in to serve in the community. Pretty much 24/7 as far as the usage of the building.
How do you balance that for yourself, Todd? I mean, how do you keep yourself like not just crazy just because of everything that's going on?
I think I've had a good upbringing in the sense that I can't do everything. There's delegation and there's a lot of trust that's put in place. I really try to make sure that I put my family first. I think what would really drive me crazy if I really got that out of balance. And put the family down too far on the totem pole. They need to be first. So, yeah, it's Tuesday night. I'm home with my family tonight. I was home last night as well. Tomorrow night we have a big night at church with Children's and Youth Ministry. But I really try to make sure I keep that in balance to set a good example there. I think it's one of the best things that I can do.
Yeah. Do you have fairly consistent weeks then in terms of your schedule and the flow of the week?
In the past I have, yes. Right now we're in the middle of a fundraising campaign. And so it's a little different season for sure. So outside of that, I have a fairly routine. I have habits that I have in place. For example, I like to work early in the week on the message for the next Sunday. So it's mm-hmm. Tuesday night and I'm pretty well, I could deliver a message tomorrow if I had to. So I know where I'm going. So that's one kind of a stress reliever habit that I put into place many years ago.
Yeah, that's great.
So I can be ready for other things. You know, we have a small staff. They're extremely helpful. We have a young gal from the church who actually does our finances and just a brilliant young lady and very teachable and has been trained by our district financial secretary. And so that is a huge, huge piece of the pie, and so she's a real blessing. So, and I'm supported. You know, I have wonderful support from my district. I have a finance man that comes and checks our books once a month, make sure we have everything in order. Even with our financial campaign, I have Jeremy Malik, who is our district superintendent's son. He's leading that for us. And so I'm just very, very, very fortunate to have a tremendous undergirding that I've had for years now to be able to stay strong in the ministry. And but I think too, you know, just having the calling to be here and the peace that is in my heart and has been now for several years, just to go to sleep at night and really fully believe and be fully convinced that this is my place, at least in life. And this is the calling that God has put, you know, given to me. And I've been just so fortunate to be able to live it out in an area that's very, very challenging in many respects.
So you came at about age 42. What did you do before that?
So I was always in the ministry. I was a pastor in, before this, I was a pastor in Arizona. My family were there, planting a church there with the Methodist Church. And then it was actually our first 2 years into that, I came out to a conference here in Los Angeles on church planting in the inner city. So I've been given a lot of training with church planting in generally the suburban context, but never in the inner city. So God just really, when I came out for this training, God just completely got a hold of my heart. I was at Jack Hayford's church and a man came up and spoke that I didn't think was going to have much to say, but God just blew my socks off. And I knew that he was just picking me up and moving us to here to Watts. And so that's kind of how that happened. But that's where we were before. We were in Arizona planting a church there. And that church is still going, but it was 2 years in where, quite frankly, I could not stop thinking about here. And in that time at that church, my relationship with God became extremely cold, and God felt extremely distant because I knew what he wanted me to do. And I just wasn't, I was terrified, to be honest with you. I was quite scared to go.
Had you been to that area? I mean, had you been to the neighborhood? Had you been to Watts before?
You know, so I came out for that conference.
That's in Van Nuys, right?
Yep. In Van Nuys. Yes. I drove down this way and I was petrified. So I just went through on the main road. It's called Imperial Court. It parallels the 105 highway. So I just went on the outskirts. I was afraid to go in the back streets.
You just peeked.
I just peeked. Yes. So, yeah. But my wife, while we were in Arizona, she probably came to me and said, hey, if we're not supposed to be here, let's call the U-Haul and let's go.
And so, your wife's upbringing, where was that? Where was her background?
So we didn't know each other, of course, but she also grew up in a middle class setting in Columbus, Ohio as well.
Okay.
Actually, she spent a few years in the inner city as well. We met at Asbury College down in Kentucky. And so, yeah, she grew up in Columbus.
Well, that's cool. So I've been to Asbury, and I've been to Jack Hayford's church for one of his consultations that he would do with pastors. So how far is the Watts neighborhood from Van Nuys, from his church?
For Van Nuys, it's a good little ways. It's a good hour.
Yeah. Well. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. Because I never sense any of that. Although even in a place like Van Nuys, there's a lot of people for me. Right.
Yeah.
I'm used to the smaller towns. I remember we were there when there was forest fires and there was ash dropping down on our cars, which that was a new experience for me. I'm used to snow, but not ash coming out of the sky. So you were terrified to go, and was your wife as reluctant as you were?
Wow, you just put me on the spot. So she was not as terrified.
I mean, she truth be told, Todd, she was more of a man than you were. Admit it to the world.
Okay, I'll admit it.
But okay, but the truth
is...
I'm
not going to say it like you did, okay? I'm not going to say it like you did.
Well, I'll say it. She's more of a man than I am, okay?
We'll say that on the next podcast, but not tonight.
So she wasn't as reluctant, and you were. I mean, but as a dad, I mean, let's be fair about it. You care about your wife, your family, your kids. You're not only concerned about yourself, but see how I'm bailing you out here, but you're concerned about your family as well. But I tell you what, I would have felt the same way. And having gone just a few times into some urban settings, you're very reluctant. And then after you're there and you get to know the people, to tell me what happened to you after you'd been there for a little bit and got to know the people and started to see God working in people's lives.
Oh, yeah, that's what... Well, I mean, you're so right. The fear factor comes down pretty quickly when you get to know people. Honestly, they've been some of the most amazing, beautiful people that I've ever had met. You know, so there are people who have lost children to gun gun violence, and I never knew anyone who have been shot. I know so many people have been shot who have bullets in them still. I know two ladies from the church have lost two sons.
Oh.
From gun violence. You know, the one, her name's Paulette, and she has since moved to Vegas a few years ago, but she nearly died of grief, you know, when that first happened. Two sons.
Oh,
they were shot in the same day, and one died and the other lived. But it took her about a year to get over her grief, and she finally went to and found the young man who'd shot her kid and forgave him. And then I've had the privilege of seeing, especially one man just living actually right by the highway, wrapped underneath his homemade cotton bed and tent, just completely strung out on drugs, about 6'6", 150 pounds,
mm.
dealing drugs. He came through our medical clinic. He was a mess. One of the first times I met him, he had his hand all bandaged up, and it was a mess. And he had some guys down Imperial, just half a mile from here, try to cut his throat, and just jumped him. And he had grabbed a knife in the process, and they cut many of his tendons. It never healed correctly, so it's permanently impaired. During that process, he was in the hospital and got right with God, and came to the clinic one day and said, "You know what? I'm going to start coming to church. I'm never going to stop." And I'd heard that before, you know, good intentions, but he has been free from drugs ever since those days. It's been 7 years now. He regained his natural weight. He's about 260 pounds.
Nice.
He's just a beautiful man. He leads our recovery ministry, leads our Sunday prayer time. And that's just been beautiful for us to see right in front of our eyes, you know? And so, we've seen our kids are incredibly close to all the other kids their age at church. They're the dearest of friends. I mean, our kids' friends here have never missed one of our kids' birthdays. And they just the level of loyalty is quite amazing, quite amazing. So, there's a strong family feel. Like, one of the interesting dynamics when we started the church and really got things in order is we began to just have a meal every Sunday. And so,
yeah, I saw that on your website.
Yeah, so we've served a meal every Sunday for about 12 years now, and one thing that's become incredibly refreshing is people are not in a hurry to leave. They'll just stay there all day. They have a fellowship. They enjoy hanging out. And maybe in some cases, the church setting is a happier place to be.
Right.
It's been incredibly refreshing not to have to look at my clock and worry about it.
Yeah.
You know, but it's been the friendships are dear and they're deep. You know, they're deep. And so they've been a real blessing. And one of the things that's been helpful for us is just the calling to live in the community. You know, we hear the gunshots and we share in some of the struggle of life here. And so that's been a very good common ground for us all with the people with our brothers and sisters in church. So, but you're absolutely right. Once you come into the community and get to know people, you'll find some of the most beautiful people I've ever met.
Well, I had an experience in St. Louis. We went and joined an inner city mission for a week. And the first day we were there, it's kind of a long story, but I put myself, I was scared. I'd never been in this kind of a neighborhood setting before, as vulnerable as I was that day. And I just, I forced myself out of the safe zone and into a group of people, and very, you know, very reluctant, very, you know, scared to do it. But once I got out there, and once you start talking to people and you care about them and you begin to love them, and now I'm talking about, this is all within like 5 minutes. I learned what that verse meant when it talks about perfect love that casts out fear, that drives out fear. If you're loving, you can't be afraid at the same time. And I really believe that. And it was a revelation to me when that happened. So I just, you know, I'll never forget it and hope to, you know, repeat it as often as possible. So you are in a building that's right there amidst three housing projects. And I don't know the whole story, but I've heard that you're in danger of losing it, and you're trying to raise money to keep that building, to perhaps buy it. So fill me in on that story.
The building is owned by World Impact, and World Impact is in a lot of our major cities across the country, but they've kind of changed directions and changed the way in which they do ministry. So they came to us a few years ago and asked us if we were interested in buying it. And so we were very much interested and want to be here for the long haul, and want to use it for church, want to use it for the community, want to use it to train missionaries. So we very much want to keep this building. So they said, you want to buy it? We said, yes. And so we've entered into an agreement with them. They've been very wonderful to work with. And they're selling it to us for $1.8
million. Oh, that's all. Just 1.8. Wow.
That's it. Chump change for all of us.
Yeah, that's right.
But they've been, so we ended that group. So we've been able to raise about $600,000 towards that goal. Our deadline is September the 1st. We're praying and working and doing fundraising to be able to acquire this building. We need to be here. My district has supported us in this ministry for 12 years now, and we want to continue for the long haul. So yeah, that's the kind of, that's where we're at. That's where we're at right now.
So you need to raise $1.2 million by September.
Yeah, actually, comes down to about, since part of our rent goes towards the purchase. So it comes down to about $1.7 million total. So yeah, about $1.1
million. Okay. Do you have a plan to do that by September 1st? It sounds like a lot of money in a short amount of time.
Yeah, we just finished a big outreach concert down in Orange County that went well. We're looking at hosting some fundraising events in about 10 of our larger churches that are part of the South Pacific District. So that's our next step with that. And again, our district superintendent has been incredibly supportive. His name is Bill Malik. And Bill Malik has been behind us the whole way. So he's actually rallied many, many, many of our churches in the South Pacific District to be of support to this ministry. So we do have some people who are in churches who want to give, and some have kind of waited to see how it's going. It's going very well now.
Yep.
I speak on behalf of the district as well. We really want to see this ministry continue because we really see Watts is very much like a modern day Samaria. It's an area that is just, it's very overtly struggling and hurting and so forth, but it's an area that's often overlooked and often passed by. And so we really want to hold on to this. So, but that's our strategy at the moment, to really be able to host some of these fundraisers at some of these about 10, 12 of our larger churches. We hosted one fundraiser here, which was very successful. Just there were not a whole lot of people in the room, good 30 people, but we had folks sharing testimonies of what God has done in their lives, and it was very, very helpful. Yeah, we need lots of prayer, and we need God to touch some hearts to make these ends meet so we can go forward.
Hey, Todd, what is your website name? It's Powerhouse Church, but give us the website address.
Sure, it's wattspowerhouse.org. WattsPowerhouse.org.
Okay. And on there, you've got several videos. I've watched a couple of them. And I just want to encourage our listeners to go there, to WattsPowerhouse.org. And, you know, this podcast gets out and about in the nooks and crannies and even around the world. And I'm just wondering if, you know, God's been working in somebody's heart saying that you've got a chunk of money that he wants you to release to something and you just haven't known where to release it. You know, whether it's 10,000 or 50,000 or 100,000 or even more. And maybe this is where God wants you to release it. And I would encourage you to go to wattspowerhouse.org and take a look at those videos and do a little bit of research. And even if you'd like to call the South Pacific District of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, you'll find their district office online if you just search for South Pacific District. And do some inquiry. In fact, there's even a prospectus that's been drawn up on this whole project and investing in your ministry that somebody could look at if they wanted to. But man, I just love to think that, you know, God's moving in somebody's heart to help you in this, Todd. Or at the very least, you know, could be all kinds of things. Somebody who might say, you know, I've been interested in urban ministry for a long time, and urban church planning, and urban ministry in social ways. You know, like you've got so many different ministries in your church that reach out into the community with very practical needs. You know, they might come and visit, or they might come and have somebody that wants to do that 1 month or 6 month or 12 month internship. You just got a lot of stuff going on there. So tell us, like, right now, immediately, what is the thing that other than the fundraising for the building, what is the kind of the hot ministry right now that you're working on this time of year?
Wow, that's a good question. I think one of the things that's always top priority is just raising up our young leaders. And so, you know, we're into March. And so right now we're going to be going to the leaders of our church, young adults, and we're going to be inquiring and doing some interviews about who would like to serve this summer. So our Envision teams that come in give us the ability to hire some of our young adults to lead the ministry.
Okay.
Which is really, really important to us, to raise them up and to be a healthy church. So it's super exciting when the groups come in and hear the young adults. My wife and I are the co-directors, but we like to be in the backdrop. And so
yeah,
they're out there in the forefront, and they're leading songs, leading some of ministry, they're leading the work projects, leading the devotions. We had one of our young guys write the devotions last year. I think that's really one of our priorities right now. I think also just to continue to pray for peace in the community, the way it kind of flows that I've seen here is we could have long season peace and then all of a sudden violence breaks out. That's what's happened just a couple weeks ago after church, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, two men were shot broad daylight, 50 yards from where I'm sitting in my house. That ignites, you know, retaliation, which has already happened, and then retaliation again and again, you know. And so we're praying that it's a little concerning because it's only March right now, and usually those things kind of really get hot in the summertime especially. So yeah, if you could pray for peace in the community, that'd be wonderful.
Okay. Well, Todd, we've got pastors of small churches that listen. We've got pastors of medium and larger churches too, but just give some words now to pastors of small churches. Our mission is to provide ministry encouragement to pastors of small churches. So share some ministry encouragement to pastors, men and women, who may be just struggling in their ministry right now, and some even wondering, and we've had pastors write in and tell us, you know, we thought about leaving, you know, we've just thought about quitting, throwing in the towel because it's tough stuff. So give an encouraging word.
I'm the pastor of a small church too, really, you know, right here in the inner city. So I can really relate. I think I've just found it really, really refreshing to week in and week out to let the scriptures, the word of God, just speak for itself and let God's word do his work. And be at peace about that. Be joyful about that. That God is alive. His word is alive, and he will move, and he will touch hearts as the word of God is presented and given to people. I think too, I would encourage the pastors out there to continue to hear God's voice and hear again and again his calling upon your life to be the pastorate, to be a shepherd, and to embrace that. It's a precious, precious thing. Not everyone is called. Not everyone is called to teach in the pastor. And so it's a very, very precious thing. And in those hard times, I know for me, Saturday nights are a very rough time. And so in those moments, when the evil one tries to discourage you or really take you out of the game, and just go back to the voice of God and live your life, and even at the end of the day, preach that message for that audience of one, preach it for the Lord. But that's what I know, a person I found, we've all had those discouraging days at the end of the day and at the end of our lives, and we take our last breath. We do want to be able to say, hey, I've been faithful to what God has called me to. And I think too, of course, being willing to humble yourself and to get with other brothers, to be encouraged by them as well. And don't try to be alone. Don't try to be a lone ranger. It's not how God intended for it to be, and it's not wise. So get around other pastors as well, and allow God to use them to encourage you.
Todd, you've really brought encouragement to. It's an honor to talk to you, really, and to hear what you have to say out of a very hard place, because, you know, when you said, I'm a small church pastor too, so I can relate, well, we understand that, but so many of us can't relate to you and having to live in such a different place. And again, you know, from our side of the fence, we're reluctant maybe, and we're fearful. But when you get on your side of the fence, you realize people are people, and you kind of acclimate to the environment. But for you to be there, you know, to be there and to minister to those beautiful people is a wonderful thing. So thank you so much for being on the podcast. And again, it's powerhousechurch.org. And again, I just want to encourage, if you've got a chunk of money and God's been moving you, maybe this is the place. So ask the Lord and see what he has to say. But Todd, thank you so much for being on the podcast today.
It was my privilege, a joy to meet you over the podcast ways. And I look forward to more times together, but it's an honor to be a part of it. Thank you so much.
Like I said, Johnny, a pleasure to talk to Todd. And I did some interaction with his wife on Facebook Messenger, so I kind of got to talk to her as well. What do you think?
Good people and crazy good ministry, Jeff. Like I said, I love hearing people talk when they're in this kind of ministry situation. And I got to thinking, you know, you and I were talking just a couple minutes ago, and, you know, talking about the size of Todd's church, right? And so this is how pastors so often measure success, is how big is your church, da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, Todd's got 100, 120 people in his church after 12 years. And I think in some circles, we would call that, well, you know, that's plateaued, that's declining. Maybe Todd's kind of a failure. He's just not an entrepreneurial guy, da-da-da-da-da, you know. And you could criticize somebody in that type of situation. But think of the incredible, amazing work that he is doing. And he is plowing some of the hardest ground, you know, that you can imagine.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And so, Jeff, you brought up the fact that Sunday morning attendance is not a good measure of your church's ministry impact. Unpack that a little bit, because I think it's true about Todd.
Well, for the pastors listening, you think about your church and you think about the ministry impact that your church family makes 168 hours of the week.
Yeah.
And how we wrongly settle on 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
We count the people in the room and we call that somehow representative of the impact that our church, that the body of Christ is making in the community.
Right.
And I think the longer we go, the farther we get from that ever being representative of anything, especially since the average church attender in America attends 1.9 times out of the year.
Yeah.
And so for 120 people that gather on a Sunday morning in the room, how many people are represented throughout the week that come to their pregnancy center, that
come to
their healthcare services, their the dental services that they have, the Celebrate Recovery ministry, the internships that they do. I mean, just all these different things that they're doing. It's really, it's almost a 24/7 ministry.
Right.
You can't quantify ministry impact with a number like that.
No, absolutely.
You just really can't. And, you know, I think of what we do midweek with so many people that are never here on a Sunday morning.
Sure.
So, you know, they don't get counted. Like, I never see a number for Wednesday night. And I told our leaders this. I said, I want to start seeing Wednesday night numbers, because there are kids and young people that are here on Wednesday nights that will never be here on a Sunday morning.
Right.
Let me say, have never been here on a Sunday morning.
Right.
And they matter, you know, they count too. So somehow we got to change how we
measure,
ministry
impact.
How we measure stuff.
Sunday morning attendance is not a good measure of ministry impact. I would go so far as to say, this might be bold, I don't know. I would go so far as to say that if your Sunday morning number is a good measure of your ministry impact, you're not doing good ministry in
your
church.
No, absolutely true.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's absolutely true, Johnny, because we don't have Sunday morning lives, right? We've
right.
got, throughout the week, we got 7 days a week lives.
Absolutely.
I'm wondering, as you've listened to Todd, Pastor, and you've heard about all the innovative things that they do
mm-hmm.
out of necessity in their neighborhood, what are some things that if you were going to drop your church into your community today, fresh and new, what are some things that you might end up doing out of necessity but because you've been there for a number of years, you kind of don't look at that stuff anymore. You've gotten comfortable with the people that are there.
Right.
Your people, let's say not you, but your people have gotten comfortable with each other and with you and with the church the way it is. And I wonder if you asked your leaders, if you were to drop your church in right now, fresh and new, What are the things that they would see in their community, and what are the needs that they would see and want to meet? That might be a good question to ask, and just stretch your thinking a little bit,
yeah,
and say, how can we be more outward and less inward? And in Todd's community, that there's no choice. I mean, it's
sure.
it's all right out there.
Sure.
I mean, there's no inward. So, like he said, they have that meal, right, on Sunday, right after church. They have their meal, and people stay for, some of them stay all afternoon.
Right.
Because they honestly, it's better being there. It's better than being home.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got people that are encouraging that they can hang out with. And that's, what a beautiful picture of the kingdom that is.
Yeah, for sure. No, Jeff, that's a great, we don't always have a good question to give pastors at the end, but that is a good question. Think about that this week. If you were planting your church today in your neighborhood, what ministries would you be doing for that neighborhood where you are? And especially, I'm thinking especially of pastors who are in churches in neighborhoods that have changed around them. How many churches are out there in a neighborhood that 40, 50 years ago when the church was built in that neighborhood were maybe affluent? And now how many, you know, kids in that neighborhood, for example, are on free and reduced lunch at their school? And so how does that change now what you're doing and the ministry that you're doing in your neighborhood? I'm thinking about rural areas where there's so many undercover problems, alcoholism, and there's abusive families, and there's drug addiction in these rural communities, and we don't talk about it and we don't think about it because we just want to have this, you know, idealistic picture of rural life. So how can your church be a presence in your community? That's just such a beautiful question. The days of Sunday morning attendance being a marker of your church's mission are over. If they ever existed in the first place, it's done. You can't pretend that's the case anymore. And so, yeah, Pastor Jeff asked the question that I think you should think about this week. What should your church's ministry look like in your neighborhood if you were to start fresh today? That's the question. Thanks, Jeff, for saying that. That's insightful.
Jen, you're welcome. Did I just hear your daughter in the background?
Oh, she's awake. You know she's awake.
Did I hear her back there?
Yes. You want to see Pastor, her? I can go grab her.
You got to rewind. You got to rewind and turn your volume up, and you can hear a little Eliza in the background.
Oh, my goodness.
Don't you know that that's not? Oh, there she is.
Say
look
hi.
At her.
What is that?
I got the mic. Oh, beautiful.
Is that silly? What is Jenny?
That's Kayla and Eliza are now on the podcast.
Oh, I didn't know you were so
recording. Yeah, we're still recording.
Cameo appearance.
Say hi.
Say hi. Wave hi. Oh, she's looking at me.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, she looks great. She looks so good.
Yeah, Jeff says she looks so good.
She looks so good. Beautiful. Well, you know we're going to keep it in.
It's got to stay in for all the people out there.
So it's interesting, Johnny. We talk so little in between episodes.
Sure.
That we're tempted to carry on our personal conversation.
It's true. It probably happens more now than it ever has before. Yes.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, remember those days down in the basement?
Oh, Jeff, how could I ever forget?
Down in the meat locker at 10:30 at night, you'd come over and we'd go down and record.
Absolutely. The podcast was always on Wednesdays back then.
That's right. Here's the crazy thing. That episode we had with the CEO of Awana.
Yes.
We took her down
to the meat locker
into the meat locker to record without apology.
Nope.
Without apology.
If you want to be on the podcast, you want to play with the big boys, you got to go down to the meat locker.
Of course, she brought two of her jamokes with her,
bodyguards. We would have taken. We talked to N.T. Wright in that meat locker, Walter Brueggemann in that meat locker,
Carrie Newhoff,
Stanley Hauerwas. They weren't in the meat locker with us, but that place held a lot of good conversations, Jeff.
So if you don't want to hear about this, you could turn the episode off now, because trust me, there's not going to be anything edifying after this. But I remember when we were on Carrie Newhoff's podcast.
Yes.
And all of a sudden that morning, I realized I got to figure out how to hook up our system so that you and I can can broadcast out
right.
to him.
Right.
And it was a very different setup, and somehow I was able to figure it out.
You always figure it out.
And it actually happened.
Come on.
That, you know, that's one of my favorite episodes, and it wasn't even our podcast. And if you haven't listened to it, it's episode 99.
It's memorable.
Of the Carrie Newhoff Leadership Podcast.
Yeah.
And
right before
Johnny
he took
and
off.
I. Right. That's right. Right before with our episode, the Carrie Newhoff Leadership Podcast took off.
Yeah, that's it.
It hit the stratosphere.
That's
hit
what
new
I'm
heights.
Yeah, Andy Stanley, nah, but the 200 churches guys, oh boy.
I like to tell people that. Yeah, Andy Stanley was episode 1 and me and Johnny were episode 99.
Right.
We were the
took.
Other end of the first 100. Well, you know what? I told Todd when we were talking that, you know, he, and I don't know if this was on the recording. I don't think it was. But he said, you know, how long have you been doing the podcast and et cetera?
Yeah.
And I tried to tell him to be able to talk to people like him.
Oh, my goodness.
Just around the world. And hey, and then I'm going to be at the, if any of our listeners are going to be at the Rethink Leadership conference
down
in Atlanta.
Yeah.
May 1, 2, and 3. Johnny, I wish you were going to be there with me.
If I didn't have other things going
like
on, man, I would.
And a job and a different church.
I would sign up. I wanted to go. I did, but yeah.
So if you're going to be at the Rethink Leadership Conference, man, let me know. I'd love to connect with any of our listeners that are going to be there.
Yeah.
But I get to connect with Dan the Animal Ryland.
I'm so jealous.
While I'm there.
I'm so jealous.
Yeah. Leslie has connected us and set us up. So I don't know if I'm going to record, but my iPhone's going to be out, and I will record at a moment's notice if I need to. And Dan may or may not be aware that we're recording.
That's right.
When I record.
Get John Maxwell's number when you're hanging out with him, okay?
Get John Maxwell. I don't think Dan's allowed to do that.
Probably not. That's probably true.
I don't think so.
Oh,
well, hey, Johnny, good to talk to you tonight.
You too, man.
And I'm so glad we got to share this conversation with Todd Grant. Hey, go to Powerhouse. Now, what was it? Was it powerhousechurch.org or wattspowerhouse.org? You can figure it out. Just
Google
search
it.
For
yeah.
Just search for Watts Powerhouse, W-A-T-T-S.
You'll get it.
Powerhouse Church. And if you, like I said on the episode, if God has been speaking to you about that $50,000 or $100,000 that you've got sitting around,
that's right,
that you just don't know what to do with,
amen,
there's a place to give it.
Amen.
Bless the least of these. Man, don't give it to us. Don't give it to the 200 Churches
podcast.
No,
we're going
to
blow
man.
It. We're going to waste
give
that money.
Give it to the Watts Powerhouse
yeah,
Church.
For sure.
Help them buy that building and lock in a long-term ministry in
mm-hmm.
such a needy neighborhood.
Amen. Amen.
Johnny, that's all I got. Say goodbye to our wonderful listeners.
Thanks for tuning in. If you made it this far, you're a hero. You're a true hero if you made it this far. We love you, and we love hanging out here on the 200 Churches podcast.
My name is Angela, and I want to thank you for listening to this episode. If you haven't already, you should subscribe to our weekly email at 200churches.com and to the podcast on iTunes or your favorite podcast app. You know it. We'll be back next week with another amazing and encouraging episode just for you. Until then, may God bless you as you lead and love His church.
Our podcast, right? That's what you always say. It's our podcast. We're doing
yeah,
a lot.
That's right. Yeah, it is our podcast. It is.
Oh, man. I want to talk about Eliza. I'm going to talk about Eliza.
Dan, you know, when we have you on the podcast, I feel like a bum wearing a $1,000 silk suit. You know? I mean, it just, some things just...
I don't understand that phrase.
Dan Ryland on our podcast?
Oh, I see. Oh, he's the silk suit.
He's the silk suit, man. Come on.
I was late to that party. I apologize.
Oh, so Dan...
That sounds like a line out of Rocky Balboa. I feel like a bum with a silk suit. That was a classic line.
That's a solid slide.
Hey, you
slide.
Do what you do.
I like it.
Wait, Adrian. Yeah.
That's perfect.